All right, well, let's turn to 1 Peter chapter 4. We're taking a short break from 1 Samuel. As we work our way through that Old Testament book, we're going to be in 1 Peter chapter 4, beginning in verse 7 today. And the reason why is that all three of the congregations of the Chinese Christian Church of Virginia are hearing a sermon about elders and deacons. That's right, church government. And I know you're thinking, wow, if there's any message that would help me most to take a nap during worship, it would be on church government, right? Well, don't think that, because it's not true, actually. Church government is quite exciting. It's quite important. It's quite big time, and even the world knows it. I mean, just think about it. What is the one story that almost every single news agency carried just this past week? You can guarantee almost every single news agency carried a story about Pope Francis's death, right? Pope Francis died. Here, of course, we're Presbyterians. We don't submit to the authority of the Roman bishop in the Presbyterian Church. But what I'm saying is, within the church, the Pope dies, and the whole world knows it's important. Because church government is important. Pastors and elders and deacons and these formal roles of authority in the church are important. And the reason why we're preaching on it is we're about to start nominating and electing elders and deacons for the Chinese Christian Church of Virginia. Now, all that being said, as important as elders and deacons play a role in the church to serve the church, each and every one of you is important too. And I want you to see that elders and deacons are given a gift to fulfill their role in the church, but each one of you has been given a gift too. All of us have been given gifts to serve the church. And I want us to, on one level, zoom out and see the big picture there. And eventually, toward the end of the sermon, I'll bring us in and we'll look more focused at elders and deacons. But let's begin by just hearing the word of God. This is from 1 Peter chapter 4, verses 7 through 11. This is the word of God. It is the sword of the Spirit. The end of all things is at hand. Therefore, be self-controlled and sober-minded for the sake of your prayers. Above all, keep loving one another earnestly, since love covers a multitude of sins. Show hospitality to one another without grumbling. As each has received a gift, use it to serve one another as good stewards of God's varied grace. Whoever speaks, as one who speaks oracles of God. Whoever serves, as one who serves by the strength that God supplies. In order that, in everything, God may be glorified through Jesus Christ. To him belong glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, we pray that by your Holy Spirit, you would grant us hearts that are open to your word, that would receive it, and that the seed would grow and bear fruit in our community. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. There's a book we had to read in seminary called The Leader's Journey. I'm just going to read a short quote because it's relevant to how gifts are used in the church. Let me read you this short quotation from this book, The Leader's Journey. Anywhere there is an over-functioner, there is always an under-functioner nearby. The under-functioner may be a spouse who cannot quite get his act together, or a child who just will not accept responsibility. If the over-functioner is a pastor, and many are, the under-functioning part of the equation might be a congregation that is more than happy to let the pastor do all the work. In one marriage, both partners took an extreme over-functioning position, but ended up with a cat who forgot how to clean itself, and eventually forgot how to walk, because it was so accustomed to having others take responsibility for meeting all its needs. Every over-functioner requires an under-functioner, which sets up the relationship to be a bad one. What's true in families, what's true in businesses and in schools, in classrooms, is also true in congregations. God, as we've already heard Peter state, and as we're going to explore more fully in this message, has given each and every one of his children a gift that is to be used and stewarded for the sake of the body and the glory of God. But what sometimes happens, which often happens, on some level, because we're imperfect people, is that there is or are some people who have a gift and take on too much responsibility, and there are other people who have a gift but don't take on any, or don't take on enough. They don't use their gift enough, while others might have a gift but are trying to use others' gifts. And what happens is the church doesn't grow the way it's supposed to. So as I share this message with you today, you probably already have asked yourself the question, but I want you to ask yourself the question. Am I using the gift that God has given me to serve this community for the sake of its good and the glory of God, or not? And if I am using it, am I trying to do more than I really should? And in that way, keeping somebody else from exercising their gifts? Ask yourself that question, because the message today is that we should serve one another with the gracious gifts that God has given to us. But there's got to be a reason. Why do that? Or what makes this kind of service different than just any other business or school or family? We are the church of the living God. And Peter gives us a specific reason we should take this action at the beginning of verse 7. He says, "The end of all things is at hand." Now, Peter does not mean that when he wrote this letter, he thought Jesus was coming on Tuesday. What he means is something much grander. And the word for end is in Greek the word telos. The idea is the goal of all things is at hand. What is a goal? A goal is something a person has. And in this case, it's the person of God who has had a goal from eternity past for his creation, even a creation that would rebel, or the human actors would rebel in this creation. And his plan was to restore this creation. There's many ways in which this reality to come of the restoration of all things is put in the scriptures. Sometimes it's said that all things will be summed up in Jesus. At other times it says he is going to reclaim the whole cosmos, a new heavens and a new earth where righteousness dwells. Sometimes it's spoken of as this communion between God and his people. I will be your God and you shall be my people. But this is where all things are ultimately heading in a perfect way. And what Peter is saying is that we are in the last stage of God's plan before it is finally completed. Earlier stages were like when he calls Abraham. Abraham, you'll be a blessing to all nations. He calls Moses at another time. He makes a covenant with David at another time. At each stage, we're seeing more and more of God's plan unfold until a lowly peasant from a nobody town steps on the scene and says, "Repent and believe the gospel, for the kingdom of God is at hand." This was God become man. God become man who would live the life that we should have lived and who died the death that we deserve to die in unselfish and self-sacrificial love, coming to humbly serve us with his life. And it is in his resurrection that Peter knows the end of all things is at hand, because the future has drawn into the present. In the resurrection, we see what is to come. Christ the firstborn of all creation. We see the renewed creation in the resurrected body of Jesus Christ. And we are participants in the future. I know this is deep stuff. Are you following me? But this is what he says in 1 Peter 1:3. He says, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, for he has what? He has what? He's caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. And so the powers of the coming age have fallen upon us in these last days, so that we are already tasting the powers of the resurrection on the inside. We have been given new hearts. We have been born again. The resurrection of Jesus is already taking shape in these pockets, these communities of grace. These Christians are the beginning of the new creation. And because that's the case, he says, therefore, on that basis, take action. And he has lots of things that he says here, but I'm just focusing us today on one. In verse 10, he says, as each has received a gift, use it to serve one another as good stewards of God's varied grace. And I want to look at a few of the different words there. As each. When you see the word each, it means each. Each and every one of you. Each of you who has faith, not huge faith, who has sin. You have sin. God has a solution in Jesus. You've come to trust in him, even with the smallest seed of faith. Guess what? That's a work of God himself in you. The spirit of faith has given you faith, and you have received from Christ not only the gift of salvation, but you have also received a gift to serve. You have also received a gift to serve, and a gift is free. Not earned, not deserved, but to be stewarded, to be used well. My daughter, Lisi, does not know how to steward her money. The moment she gets it, she wants to buy ice cream for the whole neighborhood. And maybe that's good stewardship. You know, it's so selfless of her. But she kind of throws it away as soon as she gets it. But it's to be stewarded. It's to be used. And it's to be used well for the sake of other people and for the sake of God's glory. And the gifts are not all the same. Did you see it says, as each has received a gift, use it to serve one another as good stewards of God's varied grace. Some people get a gift to teach. Other people get a gift to serve the physical needs of others. Other people get a gift to sing. Other people get a gift to play the trombone. Other people get a gift to know how to work social media. Other people get a gift to know how to administrate things. Other people get a gift of encouragement. Other people get a gift, you know, and the list goes on and on because it's varied. And it varies as each congregation has various needs. And you have been placed in this congregation to serve and help with the needs that this particular congregation needs. But you say, how do I know what my gift is? I'm interested. How do I know what my gift is? I'm going to tell you my story briefly as a way of just giving an example of how I discerned my gift. It won't be your story, but there are some principles here. So when I heard Jesus had been raised from the dead, not like in some fairy tale, but in real life, I was like, really? He could probably help me. He's alive. And then once I believed in him, I thought, I was 21, and I thought, what do I want to do with my life? Well, I want to tell people about Jesus being alive from the dead. Who does that, pastors? Now, that doesn't mean that I was called to be a pastor. It doesn't mean that I was given the requisite gift to be a pastor. It's just the beginning. Just a thought. Maybe that's the possibility of the gift that I've been given. Then I went on a mission trip. And I was in a room with a guy, and he was reading his Bible all the time. And I'm like, that's crazy. You just read. He's like, you don't do this? I'm like, no. It's like, go get a Bible and read the Bible anytime you want. I'm like, really? He said, yes. So Steve Fenton, thank you. I went and got a Bible. I came home. I started really enjoying it. I was like drawing pictures in it. Oh, this is interesting. How does this all fit together, you know? Just another clue. Next thing you know, I'm like, Lisa, spending all my money on books. I'm sitting up in my room reading all the time. My dad's like, would you stop reading? The family's downstairs watching TV. I'm like, well, I don't want to do anything else. Another clue. I started writing a newsletter with Dorothy called The Truth, passing it out. It was the dumbest way to write a newsletter. I was spending all my money on this. We're putting it in mailboxes. And one day I met a pastor and he knew about it. He said, did you write this? I said, yeah. He's like, you ever thought about seminary? I go to seminary. I get good grades in my preaching classes and my theology classes and my counseling classes. You know, I graduate cum laude. What does that mean? At this point, it's coming closer and closer. God's given me a gift to be a pastor. So that not I get any kind of glory, but that I can serve other people the word, and so that I can serve people the means of grace that they might be built up to serve one another and serve God. So in this process, I had people speak into my life. I saw interests and passions. I sought to develop those gifts and test them out. And along the way, people affirmed that this indeed was a gift until people put their hands on me and ordained me to be a pastor, an elder. And we're going to get to elders and deacons later. But you've been given a gift too. And you need to go through the process of discernment. What a gift is when it comes from God is always good. You're going to like it. And you're going to it's the kind of gift, I would say, that it's going to be evident in your life to some degree already. It's something that you want to do. Something you might already be doing. Okay? So what are you already doing in the church if you're doing something in the church? What are you already doing? It's going to be something, because it's you, it's a gift for service, it's going to be something that will serve others. So maybe you're doing something in the church and you're finding it's not serving others. Well, that's probably not your gift. It's something that's there to serve others. It's something, because this gift is in a manifestation of the last days that have fallen upon us, a manifestation of our being united with the dead, yet resurrected King, it's going to have this feel like, I'd be willing to suffer, and I'd still do this. I'd be willing to suffer, and I'd want to do this even if it costs me something. What is it that you'd be willing to do as a Christian for the church that you'd even be willing to have a cost attached to it? You're going to have to stay up a little bit later to do this. You're going to have to show up at church again to do this. You're going to have to make another phone call or something to do this. But it's worth it to you, even though it's hard. That might be an indication that that's your gift. And of course, it's something that other people affirm. Something that other people affirm. And this is where it gets a little bit hard, because sometimes we think we have a gift. It's not really a gift. It's not really what we should be doing. And it takes a lot of humility and it takes a lot of love. It means opening ourselves up to the risk of asking somebody, do you think this is a gift? And then the other person being able to speak the truth in love and gentleness and say, I don't think so. Or say, yeah, I think it is. But you may be maybe talk to another person or something like that. I remember I was at a church where there was a woman involved in ministry who I think was not in the right place for ministry. And that's a real possibility. But here's the thing. If that ever came to be what somebody said to you, some kind of difficult thing, like maybe this isn't the right place for you, guess what? There is a right place for you. God has given you a gift. And now it's just about trying to discern where it is that you will most flourish as you help others flourish too, as you use this God-given gift because He loves you. Well, how do you use your gifts? You might think, well, okay, I know my gift, but there's no formal place for it in the church. Well, there might be one day. We could develop a ministry. Maybe you want to talk to a pastor and elder about starting something new, but sometimes gifts are just informal. The gift of encouragement, for example. You might be somebody who's been given the gift of encouragement. There's probably not going to be an encouragement ministry where we have meetings about how are we going to encourage people. That would be cool, but probably not. The gift of encouragement is so informal. But just start using it. Encourage people. It's really easy to find the things that are wrong with people, ain't it? It's really hard to find things that are wrong with me, but I'll find the thing wrong with you, right? But what about encouraging people, right? If you've got a gift of encouragement, it's needed. It's so needed. Start exercising it, even in an informal way. But there are also formal gifts. Formal avenues for using your gifts as well. Right now, we could use somebody to help develop a website just for Living Hope. So that if someone was looking for a Presbyterian English-speaking congregation in Falls Church, they would land on Living Hope Ministry. Maybe you've got that. You could exercise it that way. Maybe you want to start a social media presence. You could exercise it that way. Maybe you want to lead a mission trip. Let's talk about it. Maybe you could help the ushers in administrating things like ordering gifts for our guests, like Bibles or mugs that say Chinese Christian Church of Virginia loves you or something. You know, you could be a prayer meeting leader. Well, what is it? And sixth graders and seventh graders and eighth graders and ninth graders and 10th and 11th, I'm talking to you too. I'm talking to you too. We want you to, we need you to contribute. We need you to contribute. Now let's talk about elders and deacons for a second, because that's really the reason I'm preaching this message this week. And elders and deacons are serving in that formal way. Okay? So let's think about this, because if you're 18 and older and you're a member of this church, you can, starting today, nominate men for the role of deacon or elder. Let me read for you just a short passage from 1 Timothy 3 about the qualifications needed for elders and deacons. This is what Paul writes to Timothy. The saying is trustworthy. If anyone aspires to the office of overseer, this is just another word for elder. Oh, there are several different words. He desires a noble task. Therefore, an overseer must be above reproach. This language does not mean the person is sinless, obviously. Can't happen before Jesus returns. And it has more of a public-facing meaning. Meaning this person is not a Christian who was recently arrested for a DWI. Okay? Has a public-facing, like almost an outward-facing to the world sort of meaning. Okay? It doesn't mean that they didn't get a DWI years ago when they weren't a Christian. Okay? But he needs to be above reproach. The husband of one wife. He is going to be a man. We'll talk about that in a second. And he's not to have many wives. I don't think we got any of those in our church, so don't worry about that. Sober-minded. Self-controlled. Respectable. Hospitable. Able to teach. Not a drunkard. Not violent, but gentle. Not quarrelsome. Not a lover of money. He must manage his own household well, with all dignity, keeping his children submissive. For if someone does not know how to manage his own household, how will he care for God's church? He must not be a recent convert, or he may become puffed up with conceit and fall into the condemnation of the devil. Moreover, he must be well thought of by outsiders, so that he may not fall into disgrace, into a snare of the devil. Okay, a few things here. As I've already mentioned, he must be a man. He is the husband of one wife. Obviously, this is a controversial position, but it's a position we take because we believe that the Word of God is the Word of God. It is our guide, and we take it as our guide. It does not mean that the elders should not take women's advice. They ought to. We need to be listening to the women in our lives. I listen to Dorothy often. She wrote the sermon today. No, just kidding. But you know, I listen to my wife all the time, and I look to her for help and wisdom. The elders should take women's advice, but the elders are to be men. Men and women have complementary roles in the church. Listen, this is how it is in life. A man and a woman get married. Can both of them have children? No. The woman bears the child. That's her job. But we complement one another in this. It takes two to tango, And it takes two to raise a child as well, right? And so, complementary roles. Just because the man is going to be the elder, it does not mean that the women do not have varied roles and very important roles in the church. Notice what gets the majority of emphasis. Christian character. Christian character. At only one point does it speak about his ability to teach. Not that it's unimportant, but the thing you need to be looking for as you nominate potentially some man to be an elder in this church is, do they have Christian character? Because if they do, that is an indication that they understand and believe the gospel of Christ, they know they're a sinner, and they are a work in progress, and progress has been made. That's what you should be looking for the most. But in addition, look to the fact that they love the Bible, they know their theology, they want to know more, and they have wisdom in application. It's one thing for a person to have head knowledge, but do you see how they apply it in their life? Because once they get nominated and elected to be an elder, now they're going to be the ones making some big decisions, and you want them to make wise decisions based on Scripture. They're going to be people who are overseeing the discipleship of the church, the teaching of the church, along with other elders. They are going to be the ones making decisions, even at times, about church discipline. And they need to be able to use wisdom on those big decisions. Now, deacons. Let me read the section on deacons. Deacons, likewise, must be dignified, not double-tongued, not addicted to too much wine, not greedy for dishonest gain. They must hold the mystery of the faith with a clear conscience, and let them also be tested first. Then let them serve, notice the word serve, as deacons, if they prove themselves blameless. Their wives, likewise, must be dignified, not slanderers, but sober-minded, faithful in all things. Let deacons each be the husband of one wife, managing their children and their own household well. For those who serve well as deacons gain a good standing for themselves and also great confidence in the faith that is in Christ Jesus. Again, deacons are to be men. Now, this is also a controversial position. There are people within the church, even noted theologians in present and past, who have said they believe that the Scriptures teach that women can be deacons. But presently, in the Presbyterian Church in America, the position is that men alone are to have this role. Again, women's advice is to be taken into serious advisement. And in the Presbyterian Church in America, women can also be assistants to the deacons. And I hope that we'll see that happening more here at the Chinese Christian Church of Virginia. Again, note what is the more where the greater emphasis falls as you look for somebody who may be gifted in this way: Christian character. It will be a man of Christian maturity. This is where the majority of the emphasis falls. Not double-tongued, dignified, not addicted to much wine, not greedy for dishonest gain. They must hold the mysteries. All these things have to do with character. But they also hold the mystery of the faith with a clear conscience. They're men who know. They must also be people who know the Bible, know theology, have wisdom. But they don't have to be teachers. But they're servants. They're the kind of people who, when there's a need, they're like the first person you see going over to address it. And I think you could probably all think of somebody like that in our church, in our congregation. Okay, that's the person you're looking. Is it a man? Do they have Christian character? Not perfect, but growing. And are they always wanting to serve the physical needs of others? These are people who eventually will be overseeing things like the building, things like audiovisual, things like handling the funds, the monies that come in, things like how do we help the poor in our congregation? Okay? Very important role. And so, when you look, when you're considering nominating somebody, I want you to pray. We need to look for gifts in these folks and then tell them, say, go up to them and say, hey, I am considering nominating you for elder or deacon. And then go ahead and nominate after having had that conversation. And we do all of this We do all that. We seek to discern our gifts. We seek to use our gifts. We seek to make room for others to use their gifts. We nominate men to elder and deacon. Why? It's just what Peter says here. In order that in everything God may be glorified through Jesus Christ, to Him belong glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. Let's pray. Father in heaven, do your good work through your word for the glory of your Son, the good of your people, and the success of your mission. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.